can change. We're not going to work too much off a PowerPoint, but if you can open in front of you, there should be Bibles, NIV translation. In other words, grab your smartphone, show everyone else how amazing is your phone, and then open with me to James. We're going to look at the book of James. I started off there about a couple of weeks ago. I just want to finish off with that. Tonight we're going to look a bit closer at James again. I'm just going to finish off with that particular sermon. All right, let me get my stuff out there as well, and then we're going to go for it. All right, so tonight, I would just love to talk to you about church, if that's okay for a moment. It's not that popular to talk about church for various reasons, and I get that, I understand that. But it is important that we're talking about what is it that God wants to do through church, and what's the idea of church. What are you doing here? What are you doing here? Oh, please don't go. But what are we doing here? All right, there's many nice things we can do in Cape Town. Cape Town's an amazing place. We're all busy. We all got many things in our life that sort of screams our attention. What are we doing together here tonight? Why are we here? And I think it's important that we talk about that. And just to sort of do an introduction to James, I want to read through you a scripture, well-known scripture from Matthew 9, verse 17. Where Jesus says the following: neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Well, that's quite cryptic, isn't it? What is Jesus talking about here? And how does that connect with what are we talking about here tonight in terms of church? See, the honest truth is, you're sitting here tonight because you want things to be different. You want change. Perhaps it's personal change. Perhaps it's change in your family. Perhaps it's change in this nation. But you realize that all is not as it can be. And you don't have to accept as it is. But now the question is, how does it change? How does it change? And Jesus exactly talks about this, and he says, you know what? If you want things to change, you have to change first. Now, okay, whoa, donkey joke. Well, I'm not even in my sermon yet. I'm so glad. Everyone is on the same page. Great. I'll drink some of Lance's water again, and then we can go for it. Now, here's the problem with saying that. You know, Gandhi obviously said the well-known thing, be the change that you want to see. Again, that's great. I've often sort of looked at that as well. Yes, the problem with saying that is that somehow then, if you are the change you want to see, it means that you have to change everything around you. And there's a problem because no one can do that. I mean, Gandhi, in terms of character, amazing man. Much to admire. Much to admire. Much to emulate in terms of his life. But does it mean the area that he worked in, does it mean that India is perfect today because of Gandhi? No. See, we can have the best of men, the best of women, and the reality is nothing can change because we are not good enough within ourselves. See, there's many things I can't change. There's many things you can't change. But somehow we left in this impossible position of wanting change, wanting things to be different, and being so, so aware of our limitations. This is the human condition. And no pop song is ever going to change it. No feel-good YouTube video of cats dancing or something like that is going to change it. Right? This is what no one says. No one speaks honestly about these things. But we all know it to be true. Jesus gives an answer here, and he says, you know what? We are not the agent of change. We are not the new wine. The Holy Spirit is a new wine. God is a new wine. God, who's the one who's committed to change all things and make all things new. But we are in partnership with God. And if we want things to change, we must change first so we can make a way for God. Now, that sounds a bit strange. But let me explain it such a way, and let me then go for what is church and why are we together here. My personal opinion, All right, there's many people that say many things, but my personal opinion is just simply this. Church is a prophetic community led by Jesus. Church is a prophetic community led by Jesus. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, first off, community means that church is understanding that God is all about relationships. God is all about relationships. And not just my relationship with Him, but my relationship with people around me. You see, if my relationship with people around me don't change, it means that my relationship with God is not that good as I imagine. Therefore, the first thing that God seeks is community. God wants a royal priesthood, not a royal priest. He wants a royal nation. He doesn't want a royal teens. God wants to change everything. And that means in God's sense of working, He never just works with the individual. He also works with a community. And we are a community. But what is this type of community then? You know, you get many communities. What is this community then? And I believe it's a prophetic community. And what I mean with a prophetic community is just very simply this. The prophetic in this essence means, can we see and can we understand how God really wants things to be? All right, let me give you an analogy for that. So let me explain it this way. Imagine, this is perhaps a thought experiment, just to illustrate of what I'm trying to say. Imagine for a moment heaven comes right here, right now in Cape Town. All right? Heaven is here. To be in Cape Town is to be in heaven. You can safely then say that. All right? Without the fear of sounding arrogant. Now, if heaven is in Cape Town and Cape Town is heaven, if I can put it that way, how would Cape Town then look like? How would your work look like? How would your relationships look like? How would friendships look like? All right, remember, because in heaven there's nothing of hell. Nothing of hell can remain. So if we had to take every bit of evil, every slightest bit of evil out of Cape Town, every biggest bit of evil out of Cape Town, and we replace it with everything that is good and godly and heavenly and Christ-like, how would Cape Town look like? All right, now, can you see that's actually quite a comprehensive vision? I mean, it would change how we live. It would change how we see things. It would change the things that we pursue. Success at work is going to look significantly different. The purpose of marriage would be very different. Friendships, the reason why we're friends, might be very different. And that's what I mean with prophetic. Prophetic is a view of how things should be if the kingdom of God is here and now. It is a vision of heaven. You see, prophetic is far more than it is that as well, but it's far more than that, of hearing a message of God. That is great, that is important, but it's far more than that. It is a vision. And you know, that's why Jesus came. His main message was this: repent, for the kingdom of God is, let me show it to you. That's what He said. At hand means, if somebody visits you for the first time in your house and you go like, and here is the living room, that's another way of saying it's at hand. Here it is. This is how it looks like. All right, you're in a dorm, so you can't say, here's my living room. It's at hand. Here's my dorm. It's at hand. All right? This is how it looks like. That was the message of Jesus. Now, think about that. Jesus finishes His tremendous work on earth. He dies upon the cross. He's resurrected. He goes back to the disciples. The disciples are truly bewildered. Truly bewildered. They don't have a clue what's happening. And I feel so comforted when I read the story of the early believers, because I feel clueless all the time. I'm like, what's happening? I don't know. I don't know. You know? And I feel so comforted because they didn't know what was happening half of the time, three quarters of the time. Hallelujah. All right. And they're way better than me. So Jesus comes to them again, and then he ascends, and what does he tell them? He tells them to wait for power. And what is the first thing that they do? They assemble, they come together as a community, 120 people at first. And then the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they start doing tremendous things. First sermon, 3,000 people get saved. All right, no problem, let's go for it. And then they start changing their environment. They become a real threat to the powers that be because they are driven by a vision of heaven and how heaven is supposed to look like here right now in Jerusalem. And by the way, what is interesting about them is that they didn't go back. Perhaps if you're a bit better versed, if you know a bit more about the Bible, one of the things that you might know is that most of the disciples came from a rural area called Galilee. All right, so it's almost like the disciples came at Cape Town, and then something bad happened here. And they say from Pof Adder. All right, don't want to insult anyone. Yeah, I'm looking for somebody from Pof Adder. No one. All right, so what do you think would be their first reaction to go back to Pof Adder? To go back to what they know? That's not what they did. They stayed where it's exactly the most dangerous in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where they killed the prophets. Jerusalem is where they killed Jesus. What did they do? They stayed in Jerusalem. They gathered together. They formed church, and they were starting to change everything around them. And became such a threat that they were persecuted because of that. If we're not persecuted, it means we're not changing anything. The moment you start changing things, people don't like it. We've got to accept that. And the leader of this first church is a guy called James. And now we're at the book of James. How's that for introduction? Now we're at the book of James. But before we go for the book of James, I just simply want to ask you this question. Is this something that you would like to be part of? Would you like to be part of a community that follows a vision of heaven and wants to see things change? Is that something that is within your heart and that you say, yes, that's what I want? Agree to that? All right. There's a price to that, though. Okay. A bit too late. There's a price to that, though. How much? Okay, Alice Michelle, you're always ready. Here's a price, and I already stated the price. The price is this. We have to change first. I have to change first. Now, that is a tricky bit. Because I like doing things the way I do things. I like setting my priorities in the way that I set them. I like pursuing the things that I like to pursue. In other words, I don't think any one of us like to change. But if we want to see the kingdom of God truly come, then we have to change first. And you know what? That is not just my role. That's not just the pastor that has to change. It is every one of us. And that is a price. And that is not a bad price, by the way, because you gain, actually, in the end of the day. In the end of the day, you become more like Jesus. And no one can take that away from you. That is what you take with you into all eternity. That is a worthy thing to have. And sometimes we don't like hearing these things because change is painful, right? We often only change when we have to. Change is painful, but if we change to become more like Jesus, that is a worthy thing. Now, just sort of as a perspective, that job that really irritates you, you're not going to do it in heaven one day. Okay, everyone is now very thankful for that one. I'm not saying you shouldn't do your job well. But you know what you're going to have in heaven one day is a way that you chose to become more like Jesus in the midst of a very hard working environment. That is what you will take with you. That relationship that is difficult. You see, it always seems to us like the grass is greener on the other side. If I can just get to that side, if I can just do that job, if I can just live there, if I can just go to that place, if I can just have that friend, if I can just have that spouse, then everything will be okay. But here's a problem. Nothing will change until you don't change yourself. Jesus puts it the following way. He says, streams of living water will flow from inside of you. Does it mean that you are changing then things around you? No, God is changing it. But if we are to be a prophetic community, it means that we should live it first. It means that when people come in here, and maybe you're coming in here tonight, you should have a foretaste. It won't be perfect here because we humans. I know I'm very good looking, but we're just human, right? We're just human. We have faults. We're vulnerable. We're not perfect yet. But you should have a first taste of what heaven will be like one day. And you know, that's what we're building together here. Is it easy? No. Because it means we have to change. I have to change. I have to approach things different. Now, James then, in the book of James, talks about these values that makes for amazing church. He's the first leader of the first church. Think about that. There's no example of this before him. He wasn't obviously the only leader. There was many other apostles that was involved as well, but he was sort of the leader, if I can put it that way. And James, if perhaps you know this about him, he was a brother of Jesus. He's a brother of Jesus, which is, a couple of people said this before, but it's certainly one of the proofs that Jesus was God, because if your own brother can believe that you are God, hey, not a chance, not a chance. If your own brother believes it, then you know it must be so. But James was exceedingly righteous man. He was exceedingly righteous man. He was called James the Just because he always focused on doing the right thing. And he had such a big reputation for that. Now I'm going to look at the book of James. I'm going to look at values. Forget the PowerPoint. Let's skip the PowerPoint. Let's just focus on what the Bible says. I'm going to focus on values that makes for amazing church. Now some of these values you're going to go like, no problem. Some of these values you're going to go like, don't talk to me about that. I just want to say that to you because I'm already saying it to myself. But we've got to make the decision to change ourselves first. Now, the first thing that James says here, James 1 verse 2, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, here's the first thing that he says. This is not a value yet, but this is just a warning shot. Great church, really takes a lot of endurance. You will be tested on it. You will be tested on whether you must be part of church or not. You will be tested on whether you must be part of this church or not. I will be tested on that. And that's okay. Because every relationship that's worthwhile will be tested. Now, many of you, you're not married yet. Some of you are. One day you will look at your spouse and ask yourself a question, should I be married to this person or not? Now, you think that's impossible. You go like, no. No. I look at the engaged couple there at the back. They're sitting very close to one another. They just want to know what's the date of marriage prep. They're not asking that question yet. You know, one day you will ask that question. You will ask that question. You will be tested on it. And when you say yes, your relationship will grow stronger and deeper. Anything worthwhile will be tested. Because in the process, you develop endurance. If you only run the race while it goes well with you, you will never become mature and you will never grow to perfection. Sometimes you've got to make the choice and you've got to say, listen, there's many reasons why this doesn't suit me. There's many reasons why I don't like church or like this church or like this relationship. But I've got to act in faith. And you will mature because of that. You'll become a better person because of that. And it will become worthwhile unto you. Now, that's just a warning shot. Now, let's go for these values. Everyone with me? All right, let's do it. Chapter 2. All right, favoritism. favoritism. So these are the values that makes for great church, all right, and what we should be careful of following. All right, James 2 verse 1. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring, fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also come in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on the floor by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourself and become judges of evil thoughts? Right, so what is this alluding to? This is alluding to favoritism. And favoritism is when you look at a person, you go like, eh, I like you, eh, I don't like you. Eh, I like you because you've got gray in your beard. I can relate to that. Eh, you don't have gray yet. You're not mature enough for my conversation. All right, favoritism. Favoritism is where I have an arbitrary measure by which I decide who I like and who I don't like. Who is in and who's not in? All right, now, I gave a stupid example, but in this world, we know it often works like that. It's called networking, isn't it? And networking is where I build relationships because I know this person will get me further. So I look at, are you wealthy? Yes, I want a relationship with you because you can get me somewhere. Do you have these sort of connections? Yes, I would like to have a relationship with you. Be my friend, please. Facebook friend, because I know that you will get me somewhere. It's called favoritism. What is the problem with favoritism? Favoritism, the problem with favoritism is that I look very superficially at a person, I judge the worth of a person, and I write them off. Now that's how the world operates, but that's not how Jesus operates. How does Jesus operate? How does the church and should the church operate? Well, very simply this. It is understanding that every person, no matter where they come from, no matter their status in life, no matter what they have, what they don't have, no matter the education or lack of education that they have, no matter their past experiences, either good or bad, is a person in whom God places his own spirit. And that person has got an eternal destiny. That means that person has got eternal worth. You see, honoring, and this is what I want to go for, so listen very carefully to what I say because I think this is a huge one. Honoring is a process of describing worth to a person. So if I look at a person and I weigh a person and I go, Willem, what am I doing? I'm weighing Willem and I'm going, not good enough. Not good enough. But now, can you see the problem with that? The problem with that is Jesus died for Willem. The problem with that is Willem has got eternal destiny in Christ. The problem with that is I'm going to meet Willem hopefully in heaven one day. Probably not on his... But I'm going to meet with him and he's going to be eternal being in heaven. How much worth does he have? You see, the problem with judging people is that we weigh people and we sort of put them in categories. But that's not how Jesus does it. You know, it's easy in our environment to do it because our environment is all about competence. It's all about competence. So I can look at a person, I can go like, yeah, you're competent, I want to be with you. But the problem is I'm taking a very short view of it. I'm not understanding the power of what Christ can do in a person's life. And what's jarring to us is the understanding that if Jesus, let me put it this way, if we went back to Jesus' time, we wouldn't do church as he did church. We wouldn't choose the people that he chose. You see, the reality is he chose 12 disciples, 12 apostles that were nowhere. They were not rich, they were not important, they didn't have connections, they were nobodies. And yet God used them to change the world. Because it's not where you're from, it's not what you have, it's not your ability. Those things are a blessing if it goes well with you. But you know what? In the kingdom of God, those things does not come for or against you because it's the Spirit of Christ that is within you, wanting to change, wanting to work in you, wanting to work through you. And what is the worth that we describe and ascribe to a person? See, favoritism works different because it's all about networking. Who's good enough and who's not good enough? And we've got to be very careful of it. And I've got to say it to you, in a Cape Town environment, that is a killer. Because the first thing that people say that comes to Cape Town is that Cape Town is clicky, not heaven. Amen. Clicky. Ah, jock. You're loving it tonight. Okay. Cape Town is clicky. Cape Town is clicky. I've got my friends. And you know, we should be careful in this congregation because we're often the same. You see, what it means to be truly prophetic is to look at a person and try to see what God is doing in their lives. That is prophetic. You see, often we see prophetic as, I have this vision, I go like Willem, in 2 days, you're going to have a car crash, but you're going to be okay. All right, don't worry, that's not going to happen. That's not a word, that is an example. Don't worry. But it's, you know, we've got this weird thing of a prophetic, isn't it? But the heart of God is not to destroy you and to destroy somebody else. That's not why he sent his only son. It's to seek and to save. And the question is, what do I see in another person? Now, I'm going to put the challenge to you. Because the problem is this. Often we want somebody else to see the worth in me. We want somebody to come to me and to say, I want somebody to come to me and to say, Tiens, that was such a profound sermon. I was like, I wasn't that good, you know, that sort of thing. We want that sort of thing, right? But remember, you've got to change first. So the real question is not whether you come to me. The real question is, can I see it in you? That is the challenge. No favoritism. No favoritism. Honor people. And you know what? Honoring people is difficult because people do things wrong. Or people do things in a way that we do not prefer. Or people do things actually evil even sometimes. People disappoint. People disappoint you. The first thing my dad said to me, my dad was a regional magistrate, so you can imagine he's got an exceedingly positive view of people. That's a joke. He's not positive at all of people. He used to be a magistrate, for crying out loud. He saw the worst of the worst. All right? And the first thing he said to me when I went into ministry was, okay, the first thing he actually said, I hope he doesn't hear this. But the first thing he actually said to me, yeah, I told you, you can go and study, and after that, do anything you want to, so it's fine. You can go and be a pastor. The second thing that he said to me is, just remember, people are people. And church is full of politics. So I was like, nah, never. Come on, pa, no way. But you know what? Church sometimes is full of politics. You know what? People are people. I will disappoint you and you will disappoint me. Hopefully not too much. But you see, I've got to make the decision to honor you and to see your worth. And that takes a prophetic view. That is not a count sheet of trying to figure out the pros and the cons and then describing a value to you. That is seeing above and beyond in you. And can you see that? Let's honor one another. Let's honor one another. Let's see worth in one another and describe that worth. People here, they're not going to be like you. And that's okay. Many times I've heard that people come to me and say, there's no one here like me. Yes. Praise God. Your clone is not alive. It is good news. It would describe huge ethical problems to us, really. Everyone is different from you, which means they don't have the same priorities. They don't like the same things as you like. They don't prefer to cheer for the Cheetahs rugby team. And it's fine because Cheetahs are everyone's second favorite team. And it's fine. But can you honor somebody, see their worth, and tell it to them? Tell it to them. You know, sometimes I worry that we lose a personal touch. Tell it to them. Speak it to them. It's being prophetic. All right, next value. I'm going to go a bit quicker. Next one is not to talk about things, but to do things. Faith without works is dead. James 2 verse 18, but some will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Is that not challenging? That is challenging. Listen, I'm a preacher. Give me a mic. I will tell you what to do. All right? Amen. What is amen to that? That's not a good one to say amen to. All right? We love preaching at one another. We love it. That's why we go to coffee shops, so we can preach at one another. That's why you get married, so you can have somebody you can preach at. All right? That's why you become a pastor, so you can have a mic and you can preach at people. Tell them what to do. But you know what? Church is not about that. Talking to one another is important. Preaching is hugely important. Amen? Preaching is hugely important because it's proclaiming the word of God. Hugely important. But that's not what makes church. What makes church is what we do. Now, that's daunting. It's daunting because somehow we feel we must do something perfect or not do it at all. And that is wrong. That is a wrong idea of who God is. It's a wrong idea because it's all about growth. When you were a kid, the first time you ride the bike, you didn't climb on Lance Armstrong's Tour de France bike, except if you're Stefan, he probably did that. I think he went like, kazam, on your tights. You were driving it. No. You probably had to, like us mere mortals, climb on a tricycle. Right? Then you got the ordinary bike. Okay? And then you fell off a bike a couple of times. But you know what? When you fall off a bike, no one kicks you as you lie on the floor. And somehow, you know what happened to me and my brother? My father said he's not going to buy a bike again later on, so he bought us an adult bike. But we were like, I mean, I'm short as an adult already. But now you can imagine, when I was a kid, I was like mini-me, all right? So I had to climb on that bike. You know how we did it? We sort of, I couldn't climb on top of a frame, so you had to go sideways. You know, okay, I can't. I'm not going to show that to you. All right? But no one ever kicked me when I fell off a bike. And it's almost like with God, it's this expectation that if I don't do something perfect, then he's going to kick me. But the reality is you're never going to do something perfect until you don't start somewhere. And you make your mistakes, and it's okay to make your mistakes. It's okay to pray for somebody and nothing happens, so you go like, I'm so sorry, nothing happened, but hey, I really love you, God loves you. That's okay. It's not a big deal. It's okay just to give a slice of bread if you can't give a hog roast and everything in between. All right? But we've got to start somewhere. And if you start with small things, it's fine. It's fine. But you will never grow until you do. We grow by doing, not by talking. Next value. Everyone still with me? Tough stuff is. All right, it's getting tougher. I'm almost done. Then we'll worship again. All right. Chapter 4. Okay. This is a tough one. Everyone with me? Verse 1, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred to its God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he causes to live in us tends to its envy, but it gives us more grace? That is why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 7, submit yourselves into God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, your sinners, and purify your hearts. You who are double-minded, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, verse 11. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, one who's able to save and to destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? So we're talking about the values that makes for great church. And we said the church is all about being a prophetic voice. It's all about giving a vision, a foretaste of what heaven can be. But in the process, we've got to change first. And that means we've got to hold certain values dear. And we're using the book of James as an example here. So the first thing that we said is really to honor people, not to have favoritism. The second thing that we said is church is about doing, not so much about talking. The third thing is this. Ultimately, we must make the choice. Now, this is actually a huge thing to say, but I'm going to try and say it as briefly as I can. We must make a choice to submit ourselves to God. You see, James starts off here and he says, what causes quarrels? What causes fights? What causes community to go bad? And he says, communities goes bad when I make the decision to take control, to be God, to be like God, to be in charge. In other words, my desires and what I want is the most important thing. Because in that sense, then I become like the world, because that's how the world operates. What he then says, the opposite to that is to really have allegiance to Jesus. And allegiance to Jesus is understanding that it's all about what Jesus wants. So where is my loyalty and what do I want? Now, this is a huge thing. Just bear with me for a moment. This is a huge thing, and I'll tell you why. Because none of us, or very few of us, initially come to God purely for the sake of God. All right, bear with me for a moment. Think about that for a moment. If you have a relationship with Jesus, why did you come to Jesus? Most of the times we come to Jesus because I struggle with something. Perhaps I failed horribly at something in my life. Perhaps I'm looking for something. Is that a bad thing? No, that's not a bad thing. It is great that you come to Jesus. But somewhere we've got to make the decision. I've got to make the decision. What is church about? What is life about? More than church. What is life about? If life is about myself, I will find that my life starts degenerating into fights, quarrels, endless struggles, because it's who comes first and who comes second. If I decide that my life is about Jesus, it changes a lot of things, because suddenly it is not so much about what I want, but it is all about what Jesus wants. In other words, that's called humility. I'm not thinking terrible of myself, but I'm thinking less of myself. I'm not so consumed with my own desires and my own wants and my own ambitions, but I can actually lift my head and I can actually realize I'm part of a much bigger world and there's people around me that's also got needs. I can look upwards towards heaven and see the heart of God and how God wants to change this world. And I can say, you know what? I don't have this. I don't have that. But I can really see that this is so much more important for now. In other words, I have the ability to lay myself down and to say, there's things that's more important. Not denying yourself in the sense that you are not important and what you need is not important. That's not what I'm saying at all. But in the sense that I can look to God and I can say, what you want is good, and I want that as well. Now, I must warn you, this is a huge thing for all of us. Because it means somewhere you and I will have to let go of control of our own lives. See, one of the challenges that we face is often with Christianity, it's all about doing all the right things, and if I do all the right things, then I will get the right result. Right? Am I right? Everyone's looking blankly, slightly at me currently. Everyone with me? You know what I'm talking about. Now, I'm not condemning you. I'm looking at my own heart and I'm asking myself, what is it that I want? What is the things that I really dream about? And how much of that revolves around myself? Right? Right? See, the promise, if I am God, no one else can be God. So what happens? I start fighting against everyone. Everyone becomes competition. This is what I want, but Willem might be threatening that. Willem, don't threaten it, man. That's the one choice. I'm eternally in fights with Willem. Willem, come on, man. Just get with a program. Please, man, come on. Okay? Or if I don't get my way, what's the other alternative? I create space between me and Willem. All right? And you know what? Pretty soon you find yourself isolated. And you realize there's not space for anyone else in my life. Where is everyone? Where's everyone? Why is no one with me? Well, no one's with you because you're walking away from everyone. I'm starting to read again. Sorry, I've got to give my C.S. Lewis quote. I'm starting to read again The Great Divorce. Read it. It's not a marriage counseling book. Read it. It is really good. All right, and it's a fantasy. It's a fantasy. And in this fantasy, the main character comes from hell and he goes to heaven for a day. And they start off describing hell. And hell is, he describes it as sort of a British town just before sun goes under. All right. Anyway, if you've ever been there, you know what I mean. So what happens is... He's standing in a queue to climb on the bus to go to heaven, and everyone is fighting in the queue. So pretty soon he finds himself in front of a queue because everyone has fought with one another in the queue on the left. And then as they climb on the bus and they go to heaven, what happens is that this is just a fantasy, it's just a story, it's not theology. Just hang on for a moment, please. Don't quote me on this, you'll get me in trouble. You won't find it in the Bible. And as they lift off the bus. Yeah, okay, anyway. As they lift off, he looks at the town and realizes the town is empty. And then he asks the person sitting next to him, why is the town empty? And they say, well, everyone starts off here, but pretty soon they can't handle the person next to them. So what do? They move away. They settle somewhere else. And then that person ticks them off. The new neighbor ticks them off. So what do? They move away. Until what happens is, in the middle, there's no one, and everyone scatters into the furthest places. See, the problem is, if I am so tightly in control of my life, and what I want is so absolute, in that moment, I make myself God. I know I'm not God. I know that I don't have a power to be God, but I make myself be in that position. And then what happens is, I'm stuck with a real problem. Because if that is my attitude, then there's space for no one else. So either I will eternally fight with a Willem, or I will isolate myself all the time. Tim Keller gave a tweet this week that I really appreciated. He said, the problem with community is that it limits your freedom and your choice. Get over it. The problem with relationship is that it limits your freedom and choice. Married couples, am I right? I'm looking careful not to say yes too much. This is not the time to say yes. This is the time to go like, nah. It limits your choice. You want to buy that brand new GTI. That's what you want to do. Your wife says, no. Come on. Come on. It limits your choice. Of course it limits your choice, because the thing is, community is always more important than what one individual wants. Where is my allegiance? Where is my allegiance? Is my allegiance to Jesus and what Jesus wants, and I submit myself to that? Or will I buy into this endless Darwinian system where it's just survival of the strongest? Now, what James goes, and I'm going to finish off with that, he gives example of that humility. And he says the following, you know what? If you submit yourself, verse 7, submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. You are double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now he gives a very practical example of this. Brothers, do not slander one another. You know how is one way that you can know that you're too much in control? Well, very simply, if you're very judgmental of other people. If you have a very critical attitude of other people. Now, this is a tough one. Just hang on. This is not condemning you. We're talking about values that we want to pursue. That I want to pursue. All right? Because we've all failed in this one. Myself included. How easily do we just talk about another person? How easily do we go, nah, die Peter. Yeah. You see, gossip and slander, it sounds very innocuous, but it speaks of a heart attitude. And the heart's attitude is that, as James says here, that I am actually on the throne of God. I'm the judge. He talks about, are we the judge and the lawgiver, or are we ones obeying it? So what happens is, when I sit on the throne, I look at another person, I go like, Kazam, you're this, you're that, you're this. Cheers. But that is not my position. I'm not God. I don't know perfectly. I can't weigh up somebody perfectly. And you know what? I'm not obeying the law perfectly myself. That's a problem. Now, I've got to say this, and if you're new here tonight and you don't know this congregation that well, we really try to be honest with one another. All right? So we tend to say things that's not that popular to say. And please be aware of that. That is not a bad thing. That makes for a good relationship. Amen? But I sometimes feel we too easily say things of one another and say things of other churches and say things of leaders and say things of other people in our small groups. The answer that James gives you, the opposite of a critical spirit, is to pray. And he talks about the prayer, and that's in James 5, and I'm finishing off, I promise this time, of this, the prayer of faith. Is any one of you in trouble, he should praise. Anyone happy, let him sing songs of praise. If anyone is sick, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he had sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. No one has ever changed because that person has been criticized. Think about that for a moment. Do you remember the times that you were unfairly criticized? It's called a performance appraisal. And somebody goes like, nah, for this company, you've meant, I don't know, not that much. And you're like, what am I supposed to change? Well, I don't know. Have you ever been unfairly criticized? Now, it's another thing to be humble, to go to Willem and to go, Willem, please, man, talk to me about my sermons. I really trust your insights. You're a man. Please help me. Talk to me about it. That is a sign of humility. That is good. Please do that. If you never invite people to speak to you, you will never grow in that sense. But just being critical about somebody changes nothing. All that that person feels is that they are judged. And what does judge mean? It means that you, a value has been described to you and you're not good enough. Does that mean we shouldn't be discerning? No, we should be discerning. But what do I do with that discernment? Well, what James tells us here is that a praying church is a church that changes things. You know, I'm really concerned sometimes I'm just going to put it out there. It sometimes feels to me like if we just criticize as churches now, I'm not talking about church, I'm talking about church. If we just criticize enough, somebody will change. Does it work? Nah, it doesn't work at all. But you know what will change things? If we pray for people and God changes things. Does it mean you shouldn't be discerning? Please do be discerning. Please do see things. But what you do with that discernment is very important. Can we stand? Can we bring ourselves before God? We're going to worship a bit. I'm going to ask, the ushers is going to distribute the elements of communion. We're going to take communion together. And we're going to pray over this. And then we're going to worship big time. All right, while we're just waiting for the elements of communion, can you just put that slide up again of the prophetic series, please? Announcement slide. There we go. Just to explain to you what we're doing there, we realized with sermon series, we sometimes just sort of skim through a topic. In other words, we talk about it on a Sunday, we come together, a small group, talk a bit about that. But we realize we really just want to just settle a bit on something and really make sure it becomes part of us. And what we've been doing throughout the years is that we've been talking through various sort of topics, teaching sort of topics, pastoral sort of topics, evangelistic topics. And we've come to the place where we want to talk about prophetic and the prophetic ministry. And what we want to do is we really want to trust in that week that we all grow into that. That's why we've put up more time, because on a Sunday we can talk a bit about it, but it doesn't really become part and parcel of what we do and how we practice it. And that's why we set up those times. You'll see obviously the Sunday service, Wednesday, Friday, Saturday, just to really work through it and to give you opportunity to work through it. It's fine for somebody to talk from the front, but it's another thing for yourself actually to work through it. And we really want to give an opportunity for that. And we really believe that that is something that God wants to do among us. Amen. So that's going to start from next week onwards. But just so that you know why we're doing it a slight bit different and what we're trying to achieve with it. But right now, we're just going to take communion together. And the ushers, they're handing out. You should be getting the elements of a communion. And the reason why we have communion together is because we remember what Jesus did for us. It is one of a few sacraments that Jesus gave to us. He didn't give us a lot of sacraments. But one of the sacraments is communion. And it's a very simple gesture. It's a piece of bread. It's a bit of juice, or a bit of wine if you want to be fancy. But the real power is not so much that piece of bread or that bit of juice. The real power is what it represents. And I think for us for tonight, what it represents and why it's important that we go through it is really a sense of we are the body of Christ. We are part of the body of Christ. And what a privilege to be that. It also reminds us that Jesus led a different sort of life. He led a life of self-sacrifice, giving himself. And we're called to live a different life as well. But then also it reminds us what is the most important thing. The most important thing why we're together is not because of this or that, not because of the friends that I have here, it's not because of the ministry style, it's not because of how we do things or don't do things. The reason why we're together here is because of Jesus. And that's what we're seeking here. That's what we want to grow closer into. So what we're going to do is just pray over the bread, pray over the juice. Thanks. Has everyone received elements of a communion? Everyone been skipped? Just want to make sure everyone has received. Everyone got. Let's just close our eyes. Lord, we just thank you that tonight we can come together around your name. I I thank you for the plans that you have for Cape Town. I thank you for the plans that you have for every person here. I thank you for how you want to change things and bring life into all things. And tonight we make the decision to follow you. Tonight we make the decision to put you first and to seek your kingdom. Tonight we make a decision to change first in ourselves so that your name may be glorified. Tonight what we ask for is that you will help us to be new wineskins so that the new wine can come. Lord, tonight we don't come in condemnation. We don't come because we're so imperfect and we're so insecure about our imperfections. That's not why we're coming tonight. We come tonight because we humble ourselves before you. And we say, change us, O Lord. Let us be a foretaste. Let us be a first fruit of what heaven will be like one day. And tonight we open ourselves to grow and to change so that we may be that. Because we do want to see that change. We want to see that change in our personal lives, in our relationships, in the city, in this nation. And we want to serve the purposes of God for this generation. Therefore, tonight we thank you for your example. We remember what you have done for us, Jesus. Let us eat together, let us drink together. We're going to worship together now. What I want to ask you is to really ask God to give you eyes to see how He sees things. Perhaps there's something difficult that you're currently facing. Ask God to show you how He actually sees it. Also, what I want to ask is, while we're worshiping, if you're here tonight and you realize I must commit myself to Jesus again, perhaps you haven't done it before. Perhaps you realize that I'm not really following Jesus at this stage. I'm following all other kinds of stuff, but I'm not following Jesus. I really want to ask you to come to the front while we worship Him so we can pray together. Amen. That is the most important decision, to follow Jesus. I really feel that tonight is an opportunity for that decision. You might have been a Christian for a long time. You might not be a Christian. That's not the point. The point is making a decision to follow Jesus. And I really feel that tonight is an opportunity for that decision. So while we're worshiping, I invite you, please come to the front so we can pray together.